I am so impressed, I am so encouraged with all of you, your faithfulness to the Lord, to one another, to His Word, and to our ever faithful church here in Newport. Flags are important as we begin to reflect forward upon Veterans Day. They help to tell us who we are. That's part of the essence of a flag. Our flag has 13 stripes, one each for the original 13 colonies, and one star, one shining star, for each state. And the states of Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, our tri-state region, they're all there within the flag. Flags tell a story and they impart a history. Our flag has flown over forts like Fort Sumter, where Francis Scott Key wrote our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. It is still with us. It is displayed in a museum, and what a wonderful flag that is. Our flag was also burned by anti-establishment hippies and protesters against the Vietnam War in the 60s and 70s. Not an act that I agree with, but I suppose under the auspices of our Constitution, that is their right, I suppose. Our flag has also draped the caskets of too many American soldiers returned home from just or unjust fields of foreign battle. Our flag is routinely burned overseas in the Arab nations that consider our flag to be a sign of oppression and not liberty and freedom at all. And most recently it was recognized as being the true flag of both the North and the South as the Confederate flag was removed from the front of the courthouse, the state house there in Charleston, South Carolina. The flag is displayed here in our sanctuary as recognition that faith is a part of our national life and that part of the role that the church has in our national life to pray for our nation, but also at other times to be the prophetic voice that speaks to our nation. That does not preclude our prayers for other nations and other world leaders, but it does affirm at least the historical reality that this nation was given birth by Puritans and Pilgrims as an experiment in religious liberty that they were not experiencing in their own homelands. You may also know that it was during World War II that many congregations of Germanic descent and heritage began to display the American flag in their sanctuaries as a way to show their solidarity with the United States during the war effort. When one sees the flag of their home nation, it ought to engender a sense of pride and belonging and a feeling of national unity. The most important thing that a flag can do is to mark victories and to uphold values. It has been a tradition in battle for thousands of years to remove the flag of the enemy and to hoist one's own colors to signify that the land has now been conquered and taken in the name of those who have won the battle. When Christopher Columbus, whatever you may think of him, explored the New World between 1492 and 1503, he planted the banner of the Spanish flag on the beach and claimed that land for the Spanish monarchs, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. And in 1945, it was the United States Marines who planted the U.S. flag high upon that hilltop of that Pacific island of Iwo Jima, after a costly battle with the Japanese that took 8,000 American lives and wounded 18,000. What does all of this have to do with us? Well, I'm hoping by now that you'll understand that flags are important symbols for individuals and also nations, regardless of the time that they are unfurled or the nations and kingdoms that they represent. And this was also true in Exodus chapter 17. I want us to look at this passage in Exodus 17 in two ways. These two ways are not separate and distinct from one another. Rather, they are intimately intertwined. The first is historical and the second is spiritual. Historically, Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They had just concluded their miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And then, before they knew it, this band of former slaves was called into a defensive posture as the Amalekites attacked Israel without any provocation, just being threatened. You know how the story unfolds. Joshua is called upon by Moses to lead the battle on behalf of Israel. But Joshua's warfare down on the battlefield is intimately connected to Moses' prayers high upon the hilltop. The success of Joshua against the Amalekites and the prayer stance of Moses, they are connected as one. That is the incontrovertible interpretation of this passage of Scripture. When Moses' arms are lifted up, as the text says, the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, prevail in battle. As Moses lowers his arms in weariness, the soldiers of Israel lose ground and the battle goes against them. In order to ensure success, Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur, just like we saw happen with Jackson this morning, hold Moses' arms aloft, ensuring that as the miraculous staff or rod of Moses is held high, the power of God will prevail. The power of God will prevail. That is how this historical narrative unfolds. In the spirit, the Amalekites come to represent all those who would oppose the purposes of God. And the purpose of God in the Old Testament is clear. It is to lead the children of Israel to a new, to a promised land. And actually, God's purposes have not changed. They are still singularly the same and true. God's plan is to lead His children to the promised land and to defend you against the evil one who would prevent you from getting there. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." Rather than Moses' hands being held high, it was Jesus' arms that were held high and outstretched there upon the cross. And His arms are still outstretched for us, for it is only through accepting His offer of salvation that we will achieve victory over every enemy that battles against the church and our souls. When Joshua and his forces win the battle, there are three things from the text that as followers of Jesus, we need to bear in mind. And the first is that the victory against the Amalekites was complete. It was total. And so from that, we take the insight that God never does a partial work. Can I get an amen? God never does a partial work. Now, you may still feel that you're a work in progress, and that's okay, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is that God's plan for your life, as it was God's plan for Israel, is not to win half a battle. Come on now, people of God. Indeed, the concept doesn't even really exist in Scripture. The point of any battle, of course, just as our armies did against the British during the Revolution, or later against the Germans or the Japanese, is to win completely. Not partially. With regret, too many of us make the theological blunder believing that partial wins by God in our life are acceptable. That's not what's on God's heart and mind. God's purposes for us are complete victory for us. And if anything, what a partial win means is that probably you and I have been trying to fight our battles without looking to the uplifted arms of Jesus. And that's the spiritual truth that emerges from this passage in Exodus 17. Jesus is the one with arms lifted up, not you and I. God is giving us the victory from the hilltop, Golgotha, even if you will. And it's not our creativity, it's not our hard work on the battlefield. It is Jesus' arms that are open, lifted up for us, that wins and procures the battle completely. And so verse 13 declares, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Our takeaway is pretty obvious. Which battles are you trying to fight spiritually on your own power, with your own strength, and without God's resources? You see, it isn't just a nice thing that Jesus did going to the cross to buy back our souls from death, hell, and the grave, although we should thank Him for that every day. Rather, it's that His death upon the cross gives you and I the necessary power, Holy Spirit power, to live for Him. What does 1 Corinthians 1:18 say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just like Moses' arms raised up high was the only hope of Israel winning their battle, so too the cross is the only conduit through which humanity is able to be saved and to receive God's power. As Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which humanity might be saved. Secondly, to further reinforce this spiritual principle, verse 14 declares, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and to make sure that Joshua, as he's coming back from the battle, hears it, because I will completely, there's the word for us, blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Why did God have Moses do this? Sometimes we forget that God has won the battle for us. Not only because the text reinforces God's complete victory, because God wants Joshua to know that even after today's victory against the Amalekites, this is why God wants Moses to write this down, Joshua is going to face yet more battles in the promised land until the land of Canaan is there. 18 in number, the biblical text tells us, beyond this battle, 18 more battles that Joshua had to go on and fight in the Lord's name. And so God wanted Joshua to remember this day, the day of victory over the Amalekites, and never to forget. Say with me, God gives me the victory. God gives me the victory. God knows that we all face ongoing battles in our lives. Yes, we do. The unfaithful or the abusive spouse, the rage of alcoholism, the betrayal of a friend, the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, the need to roll the dice just one more time, even though the kid's college fund is getting spent in the process, or to numb the pain of life with just another pill, another toke, another high. But God wants us to remember the day of victory in our lives. Wasn't it a good day? Wasn't it a great day? St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who always gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. He wants us to write it down, commit it to memory, and allow it to serve the purpose of assuring us that if God conquered the evil one once, He has the power to do it again and again and again. Is God's arm shortened? Does His power lack anything, people of God? The same work that was accomplished way back when is the same power that He gives to us today. Now, King David, he knew a thing or two about defeating God's enemy. He writes in Psalm 20, verse 5, may we shout for joy over your victory, O God, and lift up what? Our banners. In the name of our God, may the Lord God grant all your requests. Psalm 60 and verse 4 boldly declares, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer us." Isaiah catches this understanding of Exodus 17, where he writes in chapter 5 and verse 26 of his prophecy, "He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those that are at the ends of the earth. Here they come swiftly, speedily." He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth, says Isaiah. And then finally, there is another flag that is of importance to us, and it's the flag that's over my left shoulder. It is the Christian flag. The Christian flag is not a flag representing one particular nation with geographical boundaries. It's not a flag that represents certain ethnicities, political persuasions, languages, or colors of skin. The Christian flag does not represent the values and struggles of this life, but of the promise and the victory of the life to come. Its document is not the Constitution nor the Bill of Rights. Rather, it is God's Word, the Bible. It even has a pledge that goes along with it. It goes like this: "I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, our one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming with life and liberty to all who believe." Exodus 17 concludes by saying, "Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner." God wanted no one to forget what God had done that day and the promise that he gives to his people to be their victory always. Have you got the victory, my friends? Have you got the victory? I pray that you do. Never forget what God has given to you. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Amen.